Familiar passage in the Bible. Most everybody knows the story about Elijah being caught up in a whirlwind. Most everybody has read the story, but in the interest of making sure that we stay anchored in the book, we'll read it again. 2 Kings chapter number 2, the Bible says this in verse number 1, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth. You would think you would get it after a while, right?
Yeah.
Bitten a little repetitive. I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. They were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass, they were gone over. Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, Father, we come to this portion of Scripture and cannot be somewhat awed at how you write these things in the Bible that would be so hard to believe without the Holy Spirit giving us the ability to believe them. And God, we pray that you might help us to be able to teach and even preach some things out of the passage that might help to strengthen and encourage us while we're waiting for the whirlwind. I pray, God, that you'll do something for us today that'll change our view of eternity. And Lord, give us some instruction as to what we're supposed to be doing until we wait for you to come get us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to maybe just point out in this picture right here in chapter 2 and in verse number 1, apparently everybody knows that Elijah's going to get caught up. He goes to three places and the people that are there already know, hey, listen, the old man's fixing to leave you. And Elisha says, yeah, I know it too, but don't say anything. I don't want to dwell on those things. And we realize and understand that there's a time of watching that's going on, which for us is like watching for the rapture. Now, why is it important for you to look for the rapture? Can I just tell you it's important because it'll keep you living not only in the moment, but it'll make you prepared for the future. It'll help you to live right in the day and time in which you live because of where you're headed in the future. It's important that you know and understand that we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody that is saved today will stand there. You say, well, that's just the regular judgment everybody stands. No. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. The great white throne judgment is for everybody that's not a believer, and also for the Old Testament saints. So you need to understand that while we're looking for the Lord to come, Paul says to keep your eyes focused upon the author and the finisher of your faith. Paul said that we're watching for Him. We're looking to the clouds. We're looking up. And with all the things that are happening nowadays, if there was ever a time that you should have your attention turned up, it's now. You say, well, preacher, you've been saying that for a long time. Yeah, but I think you can tell the heat in the oven's getting hotter and hotter. I mean, the earth is beginning to wobble to and fro. There's a lot of things that are going on. There's discord that's taking place over in the Middle East, which you want to watch very carefully. Listen, whether or not gas prices go up in the United States of America, whether the government shuts down, whether or not oil goes to $300 a barrel, whether or not we have famines over here, earthquakes or whatever, the United States is not important when it comes to biblical prophecy. What you need to look at is two things. Number one, you need to always keep your eye to the Middle East and looking at Israel, because that is still the apple of God's eye. And number two, you need to be watching what's going on in the church. In the last days, the Bible says there'll be a falling away. In the last days, many things begin to take place, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Self-worship, humanism begins to flood the church. So you can tell by looking at the current state of the church to see how close it is to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you that don't know, just let me break this down very quickly, just a little moment of Bible study. The Bible says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's called the rapture in the church. That's the catching away. That's the body of believers being taken out. You say, why? Because in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, the church is separated from the nation of Israel. Your salvation this side of Calvary is by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. The way you get saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess that you're a sinner, confess Him as your Savior, and the Bible says if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You say, it can't be that simple. It's that simple. Amen. Don't let people complicate it. The ones that are complicated are the ones that think they're already in. And now they're wanting to make it look like they did something hard, something difficult, but you got to go through their plan in order for you to get there so that it kind of justifies they were special when they came. Listen, if you came to the Lord Jesus Christ that way, then I doubt whether or not you really got saved. You say, why? It's important how you come. You say, how do you come? You come just like anybody else. If you don't come as a sinner, ladies and gentlemen, you've got a fundamental problem. And that is that until you realize you're a sinner, you don't know you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. So it's important, secondly, that you understand that we go to a different judgment. We go, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, according to Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Please take the time to do your homework and look it up. You go to the judgment seat of Christ. That is not where your sins are tried. That is not where your salvation is found out. That is where you go for the works done in the body, whether they be good or bad, after you're saved. Now that you're saved, ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand that the Lord's looking at you and He wants to give you gold, silver, and precious stones. And if you do what He tells you to do in obedience, that's what He'll give you. If not, you'll get wood, hay, and stubble. Listen fast, because I got to get to the message. But I want to make sure you understand, because many people don't know anything at all about the judgment seat of Christ. I remember a poem my dad wrote years ago, "Men may misjudge thy aim, think they have cause to blame. Go on thy quiet way, God is thy judge, not they. Fear not, and be strong." It's important that you understand that what man thinks about you is not important when it comes to what God thinks about you. That is of the supreme importance. See, you work on pleasing God and don't be concerned about whether or not you please everybody else. Realize that the day of judgment comes up there, that you want to be pleasing the Lord. That comes from you doing what God says to do, when God says to do it, where God says to do it, and the way God says for you to do it. Make sure you stay on your pathway and do only that which God tells you to do. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing or not doing. You just set your mind to do, listen, this is what God said for me to do. I'm going to stay in my own lane. I'm going to run my own race. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Well, listen, don't you let people dictate your spirituality. Don't you let people determine what path you should be on. You need to understand that the success in the Christian life is learning to have a relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ and then follow out what He says for you to do. Don't you worry that somebody else come in and say, well, I just believe you ought to be doing this. Well, I just think you ought to do that. And you'll miss the will of God so fast it'll make your head swim. You go and find out what God wants you to do and do not be discouraged or distracted from doing it. Your justification for whether or not you're doing right will be found out at the judgment seat of Christ. So we understand that when we talk about looking for the whirlwind, for us, we're looking for the Lord in the clouds. I like cloudy days. I was riding over the other day and we were taking Drina over yonder and we were riding down the road and the sky is just as blue as it could be and we're looking out there in the distance after we broke through all these clouds and stuff and this heavy rainstorm we went through and we came through out there and she said, "Look at that." And I said, "What is that?" I thought she's looking at a deer or a possum or some poor thing that got hit on the road or something. And she goes, "No, look at that right there." And I said, "What?" And she goes, "That little cloud out there." And I said, "Oh, about the size of a man's hand." And she says, "That little cloud and not another cloud in the sky anywhere else." And I said, "That's what we're looking for. a cloud that is distinguished above every other cloud, a cloud that is separated from every other thing, a cloud that stands out and nobody else would recognize it, nobody else would care about it, but that cloud may be the one that bears our Savior Jesus Christ. That may be the one He stepped out on and rode down here and appeared to us one day, and He says to us, "Hey, come up hither," and catches us up in that whirlwind, because in this picture, not only is Enoch a type of being raptured out before death, but so also is Elijah. And what are we supposed to do while we're waiting? That's the hard thing. What am I supposed to do, preacher, while I'm waiting for the Lord to come? Well, I think He lays it out here in the passage. It's a precious event that's going to take place. It's a promised event, but it's also a private event. It's only for those that are saved. Listen, I don't know what their explanation is going to be for when we get called out of here. They're starting to run all kind of things nowadays, and you can't even tell. People are playing around with so much video stuff. They'll probably believe whatever they tell them. You got caught up by aliens or, you know, whatever it might. I have no idea what they're going to say. Spaceship passed over you and you were transported like Spock, you know, beam me up or whatever. It doesn't matter what their reasoning is. Because the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, and you need to get this. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, and mark this down. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, do not ever forget what I'm about to tell you. Because if you're lost today, the Bible says, and God Himself will send strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Because when they heard the truth, they believed not the truth, and therefore that they all might be damned. Well, what does that mean, preacher? That means that they'll go to hell, that after the rapture takes place, you don't get a second chance. I don't care what some of the great authors say. I don't care what some of the great series say. I'm telling you, there is no second chance for you to be saved by grace through faith after the Lord Jesus Christ raptures His church out. He said, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, let me ask you a question. Why would you run the chance? Why would you take the chance? Because whatever will happen, you'll believe that when they left out of here, you'll think, "Well, hey, you know what? I'm the center of the universe. I'm the only thing that really matters. And God really does love me, so who He took out must have been the devil." And that'll lead to a worship of the devil, who comes in a platform, 2 Thessalonians 2, of signs, wonders, and miracles, and you believe by sight rather than by faith. The Bible says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." There's a difference, ladies and gentlemen, in us and them. The Bible said, "Blessed are those who, having not seen, have believed." He's talking about you if you're here today and you're saved. You need to understand. You say, "Well, what's happening?" Right, listen, if you are here today and you're lost, I wouldn't wait until I'm done to give an invitation. I wouldn't wait until I'm done for you to single out somebody in here that knows the gospel. I would not wait one second. You say, "Why?" Because I'm liable to get raptured while we're talking. All my blood will leave my body. My clothes will be left here. The Lord will clothe me in His righteousness. I'll go through the ceiling in a twinkling of an eye. You won't even see me gone. You just all of a sudden it'll take place. And you'll be sitting here looking like, "Man, what in the world just happened? You just missed it. That's what just happened." And I'll be flying up through the universe and it won't make no difference to me at all. The Lord will point out all the constellations. He'll say, "There's the Milky Way, there's the Big Dipper, there's the Little Dipper, there's Orion's Belt, and there's Saturn, and there's Jupiter, and there's this one, and there's that one, and there's the sun over there, and the sun will bow its head, you know, and there's the stars over here, and oh, that star's named this, and that star's named that, and that star's named this." You're thinking, "Lord, if you're going to name all the stars..." He said, "Well, I already named them all." He said, "But there'll be a test on this tomorrow." He named the stars. So He's going up there, and "Let me introduce you to this star. Let me introduce you to this star. Let me introduce you to this star." And I say, I see those stars, but for some reason they don't outshine the sun." And the Lord says, "Yeah, but you see that sun." And I said, "No, no, Lord, I understand. That sun is just a big star. But the S-O-N, that's the one that outshines all of them. That's the one that gives..." Man, I'm telling you, when that takes place, you won't be thinking about, "Oh, what about all those that are left behind?" You know what you'll be thinking? "Thank God I'm going. Thank God I'm going. Thank God I'm going." You say, "Well, what are we doing?" That's what I'm looking for. I'm waiting for that to happen. It might happen before I'm done preaching. It might happen. Listen, man, I mean, we are so close, man. Gabriel's got the horn out of the case. He's done put the mouthpiece in. He's licking his lips. He's got it ready to go to blow that note. And the Lord is just, He's saying, "Man, come on, tell me. I want to blow it. Come on, tell me. I want to blow it. Come on and tell me." And one day the Lord's going to go, "Okay." And He's going to go, okay, I'm not going to wait for him to change his mind. And boy, he's going to blow that horn. And the Bible says the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ rise first. Man, won't that be a blessing? So what am I supposed to do while I'm waiting around? Well, I'm glad that you asked that, but understand that event is a private one. You don't get in on that private party except through one invitation. You say, how did I get in? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's an engraved invitation that has your name engraved in His palm that's written on there that says, hey, by this they may enter in. By this they can come to the throne room boldly. By this they can come up to heaven. By this they can have eternal life. By this they can have forgiveness of sin. By this they get to have fellowship with me. By what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a private party. Everybody thinks to themselves, well, everybody will go. You're dreaming. You need to put the crack pipe down, as one preacher says, because everybody ain't going. You going to go the way He says to go, or you ain't going to go. It's an exclusive event that takes place privately. And the Bible will tell you this, that when the God spoke to the Lord, the people said, well, I think it thundered. But God heard His voice. Jesus Christ heard His voice. You need to realize He'll call you by name. I'm not going to preach the whole message on the rapture. I think I'd like to this morning, but here's what you need to understand. You need to understand it's private. Well, preacher, what do I do while we're watching? You got to learn to walk. In verses 2 to 11, we'll pull over and park there. In verses 2, 4, and 6, there's a purpose to your walk. You ever notice, ladies and gentlemen, that He says, as the Lord has sent me, as the Lord has sent me, as the Lord has sent me. Do you ever see that? That He's, there's a purpose, there's a point, there's a place that He's headed to. And you realize that when He first called Elisha, I get a little excited about this, because Elisha was busy working when he was plowing out there with 12 yokes of oxen. And if you'll notice this, guess what? The Bible says he was one of the 12. He was the last of the 12, meaning he was bringing up the rear. I mean, the last one that you would think would be called, like when Samuel goes over there to anoint. He goes down. The Lord said, not him. Nope, not him. He turns to Jesse and says, is this all your sons? He said, well, there's an idiot out there tending sheep. I mean, he ain't no good for nothing. I mean, he's out. That's why he ain't part of us up here in the household. He's way out there in the backside of nowhere. He said, better go get him. Right. Soon as he walked in the room, Samuel said, that's him right there. That's the guy right there. Can I just pull over and park for 1 second so that you'll understand that it's always the outcast. It's always the downtrodden. It's always the base things. It's always the things that are no count to everybody else that God steps in and says, when nobody else wants you, I'll take you. When nobody else will do nothing with you, I'll do something with you. Hey, I'm telling you, God says, I'll take the outcast and the downtrodden. I'll take the discouraged. I'll take the depressed. I'll take those that society doesn't want nothing to do with. God says, man, I make a great army out of that. In the passage, he's over there plowing. He's just bringing up the rear. The old man of God walks by. The old preacher, he walks by there. And he slings a mantle on him. And man, I'm going to tell you what. When that mantle hit that boy, something hit that boy that didn't wash off with the afternoon shower. Something changed the direction of that guy from plowing a field where he broke up his oxen, or killed his oxen, he broke up his plow, he burned everything, said goodbye to his parents and to his family and to his home and to everything else, and he said, man, I'm following after you, I want what you got. I mean, something hit that guy, you got to be in the right place for it to hit you. And notice what happens here, and he calls him out. There's a purpose to it. In verses 2, 4, and 6, he says this. He says to him, he said, the Lord has sent me. You know, there's got to be a point to what it is that you're doing. It's intended to be done this way. In the Bible, notice the first place they are in verse number 1. Just very quickly, I know that you know these things as your Bible students, but let me just give you this real quick. They start off in Gilgal. Well, I looked that up. It's a place of beginnings. It's a place where there's no roots. It's a place of a circular motion. Gilgal is a good place to get started, but it ain't a good place to stay. Gilgal, if you're not careful, will be the place that revolves around you, and all you do is keep going around you and around you and around you and around you and around you until you develop a rut, and before long you won't be able to get out of the rut, and you'll die in that rut. So many Christians today have absolutely no joy, have absolutely no freshness or fellowship with God. They walk around all the time with a face so long they could eat ice cream out of a butter churn. I mean, they're always down, discouraged, depressed. I understand it happens all the time, but I mean sometimes, but not all the time. But say, what happens? Well, you know, the Christian life, it's just the same thing every day, all day. Wow. Not according to the Lord. The Lord just says, listen, I'm beyond finding out. I'm past finding out. I'm a well deeper than you can dig. I'm a river bigger than you can contain. I'm an ocean more than you could ever get all of it lapped up. I'm a rainstorm that'll never stop raining. Listen, whenever it stops, it's because we have made a choice to say, I got all of God I want. And they start off in Gilgal, but thank God they don't stay at Gilgal. If you don't get out of that rut, you will get buried in that rut. Notice the second place is, quickly in verse number 2, it's Bethel. You say, preacher, what's Bethel? Spiritual place. A place of spiritual desire, spiritual dreams. A place of listening and learning. A place of looking or reflection. There's an altar of sacrifice there. It's a promise of returning for real fellowship there. It's a place where you go bring that stuff before the altar and you say, you know something? I'm going to have Bethel because the next place is Jericho. And if you don't have the fellowship of Bethel, you won't be able to sustain yourself during the battles of Jericho. You've got to have the relationship with the Lord that is sustained at Bethel. So he says to Jacob, he's been out there messing around. He's been out there fooling around. He's been out there setting up altars in other places and doing other things as it seemed good to him, even though it looked all good. The Lord says, arise and go up to Bethel and build there an altar where you've been sacrificing, where you've been worshiping, where you've been going to. That ain't where I want you to be. I want you to be at Bethel where it started. I want you to go back to where things started. Listen, sometimes it's good to reflect back on where it started for you. Sometimes it's good for you to go back over to Calvary and park down there where the blood flowed out and remember how you felt. Remember the emotion that touched you. Remember how much the love of God just spoke to your heart. How grateful you were that God took the time to send His only begotten Son to die for you. And how you knew yourself as a sinner. And thank God that He saved you. And can I just say this, and I use an S's here. He not only you were a sinner and He saved you, but you were sealed on that day. For me, that's a great gift. You might not appreciate it, but I do. You say, why? Because here's my fourth S. I'm a sinner. He saved my soul, but He didn't save my body. And I know where I sin. I commit the sin of worry all the time. Pride. I'm guilty. Been there. Didn't turn out just like I think it ought to turn out. You know, pride kind of creeps in there. Says, who do you think you are? And why do you think this? I'm like, man, Lord, can't you kill that thing off? Not without killing you, because it's part of you. I'm trying to pluck that thing up, root it out. But the problem is, if I pull it too quick and too hard, the wheat will come out with the tares. I mean, I wish He could pull it up, but it's so ingrained in me. It's so much a part of me. It's so instilled in me that the God with surgical precision is coming through there with laser light being. He's cutting that part out and just a little bit at a time, and He lets it heal up and cut out a little more and lets it heal up and cut out a little bit more and lets it heal up. You say, when does He get done? When I drop this body, He'll be done with the surgery. So He died on the operating table. Thank God He left that body behind. Notice in the passage what He says here. There's not only Gilgal, there's not only Bethel, but here comes Jericho. Watch what happens in verse number 4. In Jericho, the Lord sent him to that place. Well, what's going on there? He can't be distracted along the way. In order for him to do what God's telling him to do, no doubt about it, the way it's laid out, people were going to try to distract him from going where he wanted to go. You don't need to go. Yeah, I got to go down here, cross over Jordan. No, listen, man, you don't need to go there. No, I got to go. No. You see, what happens is people's opinion will all of a sudden get you distracted from the path God wants you to be on. They all of a sudden become more Holy Spirit than the Holy Spirit Himself. Not only that, but your pride and your prejudice can get in the way. Help me a little bit. Sometimes our passions can get in the way. And so all of a sudden he has to realize, listen, he's trying to teach this guy that's been with him. Can I tell you, he's been with him for 10 years. First mention of him is back in 1 Kings when he gets called out right after Elijah comes out from underneath the juniper tree. You remember? He's been with this guy while he goes in there and tells everything to Ahab that's going to happen. He's been there with him when the fire comes down and destroys the 50 men that come up twice, and then the other guy comes up. He's watched Elijah work, but there's no mention of Elisha for 10 years. 10 years he's unrecognized. Who knows? Unappreciated, maybe. But the Bible is quiet about Elisha during the whole time. I think part of the reason is if we were to compare him to Gehazi, you all of a sudden understand there's a difference in the heart of one individual who sees himself as a servant and another individual who sees himself as an equal. Jordan is a particular place, ladies and gentlemen, where the prodigal's heart is changed from give me as a son to make me as a servant. Jordan's a place where you get crushed down. Squeezed out. Jericho is a place, I'll get back to Jordan here in a second. Jericho is a place where the battles take place. And you find out what you really believe in during battles. Well, what do you have to do? Remain dedicated. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Okay, good. But here's the thing. You've got to make sure that no matter if there's a squeeze of time, that you'll still do what God tells you to do. No matter if there's a squeeze of people, you'll still do what God tells you to do. No matter whether or not there's pride or prejudice or your own predicaments, whatever it may be, that you're going to do what God tells you to do. It's easier said than done. Well, if you'll just do it like this, you realize this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. Yeah, but it ain't what God told me to do. Yeah, but you need to understand, it's the mainstream, what everybody does. A fellow said to me the other day, I told him I read. He's a gentleman, and he said, oh, what do you read? And I said, well, I read the Bible and sermons and a lot of things like that. I don't read a lot of books about how to grow a church. You say, why? I believe a church grows by growing people closer to Jesus Christ. I believe growth is measured at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know who will be a success when we get there. I think that it's judged by real growth is not in numbers, not in nickels, and not in noses. I believe real growth is judged by how close are you to the one that saved you? How much are you maintaining that walk? What's your attitude toward Him? How can you get your prayers through when He speaks to you? And are you, when He doesn't speak to you, still thankful to Him in spite of not getting your way? Thankful to God for saving you. That's real spiritual success. Sometimes we don't get our way and we kind of let pressure cause us to lose that dedication. So in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, then what we're willing to do is give Him second best. Look at verse 9. I'm not going to preach the whole passage, but it's a great passage. In verse number 9 he says, but Saul, as the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs, notice, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse and destroyed, they destroyed utterly. That ain't what God asked for. God asked for their best as a sacrifice. Not the lame, not the lazy, and not the leftovers. Well, I'm going to be a real preacher. Really? How's your foundation? You give Him what's left over at the end of the day, give Him the little bit of time to sit down there and try to smoke through school as quick as you possibly can. But you know, so hey, I got it all done. Looks good on the outside. Lord said, I didn't ask for the bland. I didn't ask for the lazy. I didn't ask for the lame. I didn't ask for the tired. I didn't ask for the weary. I didn't ask for the worn out. I wanted your best. I wanted you to put some effort into it. I wanted you to hunker down. I wanted you to get at it. Well, Lord, you know what? Here, I got this. I'll give you what's left over. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach on tithing. But you need to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says this in verse number 11. The Bible said, repent of me, for I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back and followed me, and hath not performed my commandments. And grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Are you dedicated? Dedication is determined upon the amount of will and sweat you're willing to put in it when it's not easy. Dedication is determined when everybody else is saying, I'm quitting, you're saying, I'm sticking. When everybody else says, I'm leaving, I'm staying. When everybody else says, listen, I got something else to do, you say, listen, man, I've made a commitment. I'm dedicated to a cause. I have made up my mind. I'm going to do what God told me to do. Whether you do it or don't do it, whether you come or don't come, I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to be dedicated to what God did for me. Thank God He was. The Bible said when he went down there, come back to 2 Kings if you would please. The Bible says when he went down there to pray on the mountain in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible said when he got up from that place, he said he set his face like a flint for the joy that was set before him. And what he's trying to say there is, I done made up my mind, I'm going to Calvary. And nobody's going to change it. Nobody is going to discourage me. Nobody's going to dissuade me. Nobody's going to prevent me from my dedication to the Father, because I made a statement, not my will, but thine be done. How many of us have said so often, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. I'll be whatever you tell me to be. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But Lord, that don't work in my day timer. Lord, that really don't work for me right now. It's just not convenient. I ain't got the time. Lord, I can do the things I want to do. But you, this thing about being a Christian is sort of a sidebar. One day it'll be more real than the seat you're sitting in. One day it'll be more real than the skin you're in. You say, what is this? The old-fashioned, dedicated Christian life, unlike anything you see nowadays in the modern theology that says, well, we believe the Bible. No, you don't. You know the Bible. But you don't believe it or you act on it. So I believe the Lord's coming. You ain't living like it. I know you know that He is coming. But there's a difference in knowing that He's coming and believing that He's coming. There used to be a sense of expectancy in your voices. And you look forward to it with great anticipation. And now it's like, just get me out of the mess. And ladies and gentlemen, I can't tell you, I'm not a prophet. I don't know how things are going to get before long. I couldn't tell you. I got no mirror. I ain't no Nostradamus looking into some kettle of water with some smoke flying out of it or something. I ain't no Mayan thing looking at some flippity-flop thing and determining. All I can tell you is what the Bible says, that one day, whether by death or rapture, He's coming to get me, and I better be concerned about where I'm headed more than where I am. I don't know when it's going to be. I'm supposed to be, if the Bible's right, prepared if it happens in the next 3 minutes or if it happens later. And I know if God dropped me dead right now, some of you'd think, well, that's God's judgment on him. See, God dropped him dead. He must have lied to the Holy Ghost. And so God dropped him dead right there. That's fine. You think whatever you want to think, because it ain't going to bother me no more. I'd be dead. But at that moment, you know what? It wouldn't make no difference what I thought or what you thought, because all that's going to matter is what He knows. Doesn't make any difference what you looked at me and what you thought you saw, or what I thought you saw in me. What'll matter is what He knows. And what He knows about some of us is that we're living the kind of life that is no more dedicated to the cause of Christ and no more dedicated to a relationship with Him than a billy goat. It's just a Sunday morning kind of a, well, let's have a little Ruth rally, let's have a little get together, let's get a little charged up. But boy, when it gets rough, that's where your dedication shows. When He says, charge the machine gun, run the risk of being killed, that's when it's determined. Notice not only did He refuse to be distracted, He remained dedicated. Watch this. It's a time of walking. It's a time of progress. He goes to Jericho from here. If He'd have never gone to Jericho, He'd have never got to Jordan. And if He'd have never got past Jericho, He would have never got to Jordan. You say, what happens? Jericho prepares you for Jordan. You learn that I'm willing to die at Jericho when you get ready to come to Jordan, because that's the place of death. That's the place of where your will goes away, where your desires go away, where what you want doesn't matter anymore. When you get ready to cross there, you've already been through the battles. And you're ready to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. The trials and tribulations of the Jerichos, ladies and gentlemen, are what makes you ready for Jordan. Makes you ready when you're laying there in the hospital bed, eat up with cancer. Makes you ready when you got some sort of debilitating disease and you're dying, or suddenly with a moment's notice, the Lord steps in and your life as you knew it was gone, just like that. Those Jerichos prepare you for your Jordans. So I'm going through a lot of Jerichos right now. I might be getting ready to go through a Jordan. You might be. I don't know if you are. Notice it's not only a matter of having a purpose and progress, but notice He also goes with people. This one's going to sting a little bit. Elijah had Elisha go with him all the time. Elijah was interested in trying to raise up some other people to carry on after he was gone. So, well, that's just for preachers. No. The old men are supposed to be teaching the young men, and the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women. That's not just for a preacher. You're supposed to set an example for people to follow. Would you like them to follow your example? See, it's real easy to sit back and say, well, the preacher ain't doing that right, and the preacher ain't doing that right, and the preacher ain't... And you know his wife done that, and his wife done... I mean, his wife done that. But let me ask you, what are you doing? What example are you setting? Who is it that's coming up after you? Are they going to be a church member like you? Are they going to be a follower of Jesus Christ like you? Are they going to have the relationship with the Lord that you have? Hey, we're supposed to be leaving behind somebody to take over after we're gone. You got to travel with people, with the right people. There's too many Lone Ranger Christians nowadays. I don't need nobody, and I don't need nothing, and I don't want to have... Listen, the Lord had 12 with Him. The Lord spent His life ministering to other people. The Lord didn't say, you know something? Hey, listen, I'm the Son of God. I'm going to Calvary's cross. I'm going, I'll see you in 3.5 years at Calvary. In the meantime, I don't like you people. I don't want to be around you people. I don't want to do nothing for you people. I can't stand people. All you do is talk about me. All you do is make fun of me. All you do is laugh at me. All you do is offend me. All you do is upset me. You don't appreciate me. So I'm going to go to the mountaintop and stay there until time for me to come show up for my big debut. That wasn't the Lord at all. In spite of the abuse, in spite of everything that went on, you know what the Lord did? His ministry involved having people. Elijah said, come on, boy. And Elisha says, oh, I'm right here with you. I made this commitment 10 years ago. He said, well, you better not come. He said, well, Elijah's trying to run him off. No, he's trying to test him to see whether or not he meant business. He wasn't trying to run him off. He said, well, I'm going down here to this place here, boy, and you just stay here. No, sir, I'm going to go through that with you. I'm going to learn some things by watching what you've gone through. I'm right here. You notice in the passage when he goes through from the time he's called until 10 years later, when Elijah does a lot of those great miracles, you know what? There's absolutely no mention of Elisha even being there. See, what's he doing? Making up the old man's bed and carrying his buckets. Making sure he's got something to eat. Making sure he's taken care of. Two types of Christians. There's the Elijahs of the past who have made what you have in the present available, and Elishas that are here to take care of what they have provided for you. Nowadays we have the mentality, appreciate it, Elijah, thank you very much, but hey, I didn't build it, it ain't my deal. Elishas have to come along and pick up when Elijah has to put down. Kind of ground up there. See, when that responsibility comes, when your dedication's tested, it's kind of like, I don't mind sitting on a pew somebody else paid for. I don't mind sitting soaking up air conditioning somebody else paid for. I don't mind sitting under a roof from out from underneath the sun and from out the rain somebody else paid for. I don't mind walking on carpet somebody else paid for. Using a toilet somebody else pays to flush. I don't mind having a teacher teach the kids somebody else does for me. But don't ask me! Because the church is supposed to provide that. Show me that in the book. It's become expected. It's unappreciated. People have sweat and cried and sacrificed and given up and done without so that you can have. There have been Elijahs that have paved the way, but now Elisha's on the scene and they're like, hey, get out of the way, old man. Let us hit the limelight. Look what we're doing. Building it on the backs of somebody that labored before you. Elijah passes off the scene. Elisha has to pick up the progress. But don't ever forget how you got to where you are. Preacher, I don't know why. We need to go. We need to do. Come on, let's get something going around here. Good night, man. You don't know what it took to get here. Sort of just like, well, why ain't we keeping up with everybody else? I don't know. Why is that putting pressure on you? I'm thinking we're doing pretty good. Well, but we're so far behind everybody else. Okay? All I can tell you is the old man's doing everything he knows how to do. No, I'm not giving you one of this. Now, feel sorry for me. And I'm sorry I'm no better than I was. And listen, man, I can honestly say before God, I'm giving you all I got.
I'm not trying to be arrogant or obnoxious, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm trying the best I can to find God's will for me and the vision He gives me for this place and to do my best to set my face and to do what He tells me to do. And I ain't changing horses midstream. I'm going to stick with the one that got me to the dance.
Well, your wife, she's getting old. You know, you need to get you a new one. She invested over 30 years in me. I don't take that lightly. I don't take the sacrifices on her part so that I could have my needs met, so that she could be a help meet to me, to help me to do something for the Lord. I don't take that stuff lightly. I don't take that loyalty lightly. But all of a sudden it's like, man, come on. Let's get it going. What do you want to do? You want to put it up here? You play Nintendo and stuff on your iPhones while you're in here, so we only put up a screen here where you can be shooting the bad guys while I'm preaching or something to make it more interesting for you? How come it is your girlfriend has to text you when you're in church? Why ain't she in church with you? If that guy is so important, how come his behind ain't sitting with you here? You know what's going to happen to some of you right here? Some knot-headed, good-for-nothing, rotten boy is going to come along and you're going to go from the front row to the back of the balcony just like that in one swift movement because he ain't going to come sit down here and you don't want to embarrass him and have him spit on. What's going to happen to y'all when you grow up is some little girl's going to bat her eyes at you and you're going to think she hung the moon and you're going to think, oh, I'm in love. And next thing you know, she's going to drag you sitting way back up yonder in the back right there. She'll put a ring in your nose and lead you around like a gelding bull. Because you won't lead her in spiritual matters. So she'll run the spiritual matters and the household when you finally get her. And then you'll be thinking, oh, I wish I hadn't married her. Tough apples, you got her now, amen. You better listen to this old preacher. I'm telling you right now, anybody that drives you further from God is not right for you and it ain't for God. Well, I'll get him and bring him along. My hind leg. He'll drag you backwards, boy, so fast it'll make your head swim. And not to be crude, and not to disrespect your intentions. But he'll talk you out of something, and he'll ruin you, and he'll take nothing of it, and cast you aside, and pitch you out of the way, and make you feel like you're no good. And then you'll be right back down here again going, I done messed that up. You ain't got to go through that. And have that messed up in order to stay in the right place. Guys come along and all of a sudden, at 20 years old, they know more than a 55-year-old man. He's just a preacher. What does he know? A little bit about the Bible and a little bit about life. You better listen. Because the day's coming where the temptation's going to come and your dedication's going to be tempted and tried. Tested. The Lord's going to find out whether or not you mean business. I hate to tell you, girls, the pressure's on you. Pressure's on you to look and act like Hollywood and dance and act like Hollywood and be like Hollywood and fix up like Hollywood and do like Hollywood and you'll get all the guys. No, you'll get all the dogs. You won't get a guy. You won't get a man. You'll get a mouse. And trust me, when a new flavor of cheese comes along, he'll go after it. Because he's a rat. That's all free of charge. Doesn't cost nothing at all. You like it because you got a little one coming up. Yes, amen, preacher. Shout it out on that one. Amen. Well, it's time preacher said it from the pulpit. It's time that a preacher said to you, hey, listen, when I preach to them as my kids, hey, let me just tell you, from a biblical perspective, you better keep your kids in line with that book and stop letting the world dictate to you what it is that you're going to do and how it is you're going to raise them. You little knot-headed young'uns, while I'm on it, you better stop bowing up when your mom and daddy don't give you an iPad, iPod, iPhone, telephone, car, computer,
big screen, little screen, whatever screen. You better stop that foolishness. You better thank God they provide you with food and raiment and a good hide tanning every now and then. Now, preacher, we don't believe in that. You know, that HRS is involved now. HRS don't trump the Bible. Where'd you get? Well, we don't rate. If I'd have known that, I'd have never joined this church. My Lord, help us. I'll guarantee you this. It's wicked. And it ought to be stopped. Well, the boys ought not be that. Look, lady. Don't put that on me. Well, it's the guy's problem. Nuh-uh. You do what you can to have, be modest. They gonna look anyway. If you got to do that, you know why you get fat when you get old? The Lord to show you something. No offense, please. It's the Lord to show you something. If He loves you for just your looks, He don't love you! If He loves you for the physical nature, He does not love you! He loves you for what He can see and what He can get. He doesn't love you. He'll not be with you on the hospital bed. He'll not be with you in sickness. He'll not be with you until death do you part. He'll drop you like a hot potato when your belly grows big and your skin goes south. And your parents, you should back that up. I don't believe in backing up the preacher. Back up the Bible. Don't back up the preacher. Back up the Bible. You got a perfect camouflage. You heard what the preacher said. You want to go to the preacher's office? Some of y'all come in there, it's like, I feel like I'm going to the principal's office. Listen, man. I'm speaking not only from a biblical perspective, but from experience. Do the best you can now. Say, preacher, what happens if I've messed up? Thank God for the blood. Preacher, I messed up. I realize what you're saying is true. I wish I'd have learned. I wish I'd have listened. I wish I hadn't done all that kind of stuff. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Thank God that, listen, He can do something with you in spite of that. I don't care what the brethren say. It doesn't matter about your past. He'll take the base thing. He'll take the wrong thing. He'll say, listen, put it away. I'll still use you. Take an old filthy, nasty rag, stick you in His back pocket, and maybe wipe bugs with it the rest of your life. But He'll do something with you. Listen, you are never out till you're dead. Don't you believe the lie of the devil and the brethren being coached by the devil to tell you because of something you did or something that happened that God's done with you. Fooey! Preacher, you ought not get mad about it. I'm wore out with you people trying to direct people and you deciding who God uses. He never looked into Elisha's past. Elijah, Lord said, throw it on him. Now, Lord, do you run a background investigation on him? I mean, he might have been married before. Don't say. See, I just went right for the juggler. Because everything else is good with y'all, but that right there is like, well, now wait just a minute. I fished that stump for a while, you self-righteous Pharisee, you. Who are you to pick who's on God's team? Who are you to pick who God uses? I know what it is. It's you're jealous because God won't do nothing with you because of your self-righteous attitude. And it bothers you when He goes to the bottom of the barrel and says, I'll take that policeman right there. Oh my God, why would you take him? Why don't you take me? Lord said, I'll take that guy over there. I'll take that guy over there who's messed up and fouled up and been married and done wrong. I'll take that guy. Why? Because he's willing. And you're not. You wait till you get to heaven. Some of you, you know what you think? This is all free of charge. This is just extra. Some of you think? You think you'll get up to heaven. You're going to sit up there on your throne. And the people are going to come in front of you. You're going to go, name, please. I'll see your history. No, you don't get in. We don't like your kind up here. You can't serve the Lord in the kingdom. You can't serve the Lord up here in heaven. You can't serve the Lord in the millennium. You can't do nothing for God. Get out. Excuse me, what was your name again? David. David who? King David, shepherd boy. Well, but you committed adultery. And you was married when you done it. You murdered her husband. You're disqualified. Okay. Appreciate that. Could you just go check with your boss? I'm just saying, could you, if you'll go check with him, I'm good. You got the gate. You're the gatekeeper. No problem. But could you just check with my boss and with your boss and see what he says? Sure enough. Hey, angel. Get up there and get the Lord. We ain't letting this no good, rotten little pip adulterer and murderer come up here. Who's that behind you in line up there? He used to call me Saul. Yeah, well, what is your name now? Paul. Oh, I heard about you. You murderer, you. Jailing the brethren. Persecuting the church. You ain't coming in up here. Oh, no, sir. Could you do me a favor? I mean, I'm good with that. You're the gatekeeper. But could you just check with your boss? I could run that list from now on. It'd be good for you to remember it.
Amen.
You better be careful about passing on a tradition.
That's right.
That has no biblical doctrinal foundation.
Amen.
You better be careful about putting your nose in God's business and picking and choosing who God chooses to use in the name of spirituality. It's His team. He picks who He wants. Back to 2 Kings, quickly. Ladies and gentlemen, Elijah didn't try to travel alone. You need to stop trying to travel by yourself. Remember, notice in verse number 7, remember other people are watching you. Look at them. There's 50 people watching them while they're walking away. You say, what do I got to do if I want the power of God? You got to be willing, verse 6, to go a little further. You got to be willing to follow a little closer. In verse number 7, the Bible teaches you very, very clearly, you got to desire just a little bit more. What do you want, boy? I want the Spirit of God, a double portion. He never said He wanted the mantle. He said, I want a double portion of the Spirit of God that's on you, old man. I want what you got. Elijah says, well, you must want something, man. I can't shake you. I've been trying. Verse number 12, you got to resist quitting in spite of being depressed. He's so upset, he's tearing his clothes in half. You ever forget that people are watching you? You understand? It's dangerous to travel by yourself. I try as much as I can to take my wife with me where I go. Oh, so y'all can just go, Joe, a vacation? Why don't you come travel with me a couple of meetings and see how much of a vacation it is? We ain't like going hitting a tater or something like that, man. I mean, there's a little more to it than that. You know what? Sometimes we pick and choose who we think those right people are. Pick the right people to travel with and travel with them. Don't be so foolish as to travel alone. When I go, I take her. You say, why? I know where her loyalty lies. I'm not questioning her. When I get in the car, she'll say, that wasn't no good. That was terrible. I sure hope you get it wound up tomorrow night because there wasn't no God in that at all. I'll pray for you, honey. She's not quite that brutal. Not only a time of walking, time of watching, but it's also a time of working. In verse number 8, he knows what happened. Elisha didn't spend his days sitting on the bench. He went with him wherever the old man went. He walked along with him and he trusted the Redeemer that Elijah had. Not only that, Elijah began to train his replacement. Elijah trusted the one that got him there. Elijah was preparing somebody else to take over when he was gone. But then notice this. He's traveling in verse number 11 on the road that God told him to travel. You know something, ladies and gentlemen? Before verse number 11 takes place, there are many paths or stops along the roadway, four of them to be exact. Now here, I'm about to be done here, okay? And you can go home and eat supper or lunch or whatever you call it, dinner, and see you tonight. But watch. He starts off at Gilgal. He goes from Gilgal to Bethel. And from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to Jordan. Okay? Now watch. Here goes the old man, up in a whirlwind. That would have been a sight to see. And I know Elisha's standing there and he's going, I see it. And the Bible doesn't say that Elijah threw the mantle down. The Bible said that the mantle fell from him. He had to be willing to go pick up the mantle. Why is that important? Because if somebody hands you the mantle, you won't know how to handle the mantle. You got to be willing to go pick up the mantle at the right time when it has fallen. Boy, do we need some people to pick up the mantle today. He goes and picks up the mantle. Where does he start? Right where the old man left off. But watch. He goes to Jordan. Smites the waters. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? The splits. The 50 see him. Man, God's on that guy now. He crosses over. And they go there and say, listen, let us go hunt. Let us go hunt for him. 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 And they finally shame him into going, okay, but I told you not to go, but you ain't going to find him. I saw him go up. He ain't scattered over the mountains. He's gone. And they go look, and they go look, and they come back. We can't find him. Why? He's gone. Man, will that just flat preach? Moses is gone. Joshua's here. Time to quit living in Moses' past and go on with what Joshua's got for the future. Elijah's gone. Time to pick up with Elisha now. Requires faith. Watch. Goes to the Jordan. Comes across the Jordan. Stops at Jericho. You say, why? Because that's where you're going to spend the majority of your time. You follow it in the passage. You know what will happen. You'll find that he's there at Jericho. While they go hunt out, he just camps out right there at Jericho. They come back. You know where they find him? Jericho. You say, why? Because that's where you're going to spend a large portion of your Christian life. Fighting battles. Because that's where the metal is tempered. That's where the steel is made. That's where the impurities are ground out. Lo and behold, he goes from Jordan, wow, to Bethel. He's going backwards. No, but wait a minute. He stops at Bethel, the place of worship. You know what? He never goes to Gilgal. He never returns to that. Same old circle. Same old rut. Same old routine. Same thing that becomes like a grave that I'm going to die in. It's interesting to me because he learned something from that old man. I haven't got to go back to that place where I was just being ground up all the time. I'm going to stop at the place where I met God. I'm going to stop at the place, it's important, where I had real fellowship with God. A place that points to angels ascending and descending. A place where spiritual dreams, where the spiritual is more important than the physical. Where the thing, it stops there for a reason, because Elisha is not ready to continue until he makes sure that his focus is in the right place. That's why the Lord puts Bethel in place. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you. What am I supposed to be doing while I'm watching? Walking? Doing the right kind of things that God would have you do as far as work is concerned. Don't just sit on the sidelines and, well, they've been saying that for a long time. You know what will happen if you sit on the sidelines very long? You'll start getting critical of everybody that's in the game. I used to go to a couple ball games. Don't flip out. I used to go to a couple ball games back when I was growing up. You know what I found was strange is there were two types of individuals, well, really three, but two main types of individuals that were sitting in the crowd. The always ever critical, that you would think if you like were to put them in the game, they would be like the Michael Jordan of basketball or whoever you, whatever stars out there in football or any other sport. They sit up there and it's like, well, you know, if I'd have been there, you know, what he did, he run that play that way, but well, he went out on the end around there. What he should have done was he should have had that tight end bump that guy out and cut that thing up the corner right there. Now that coach told that guy the wrong. You don't know what the coach said, but you look like some kind of an authority sitting there. I don't know why that coach had him inbound that thing right there and gave the ball to that forward over there. Should have gave it to the guard. That guard's got a 79% shooting average. And so percentages say that if you give it to the guard, that the guard, but you're not paying no attention to what's going on in the guard's life, what's going on in the guard's mind. You got no idea who's guarding the guard. You got no idea what's going on. But you sit up there, you know everything about it. You may not have ever played a day in your life. But boy, are you an expert at coaching the team. Are you an expert when it comes to the role? You'd never put on a striped shirt and get a whistle and run out there and let people talk about you that way. But boy, can you call that ref everything in the world when they make a call that goes against your team. Now, if they make a bad call against the other team, it's kind of like, well, you know, those things happen. You know, it's just the breaks of the game. You shouldn't be upset about that. Well, I mean, hey, I'm for being upset, but make sure you're upset when the call's bad, no matter if what team it affects. The second one is the individual that was scorned when he was playing. And he never really got his chance. He always had to play behind somebody. And so that bitterness comes to the court or to the field or to the grounds, wherever they're at. And he sits there and in a critical spirit, he's always looking at everything through the eyes of, I never got my chance. And if I'd have had my chance, the next thing you know, his kids come up and he tries to make his kids into what he never was. Because I'm concerned about this thing that's going out, I don't want to mention his name, but I played ball with a boy like that in school whose daddy was a big-time professional athlete with the Green Bay Packers. And he was told, you are going to play ball. And that boy was naturally gifted, but he hated, but big as a side of the house. Man, I mean, looked like a side of beef. Naturally gifted. Listen, he could do in his pinky what it'd take my whole body and then some to do. The guy was unbelievably gifted, but he hated playing football. And I walked in one day and he's banging his head on the locker and I thought, well, I guess he's getting up for the game. I guess you got to knock your senses out to get ready to, you know. He played fullback. He was good, man. I mean, he was good. And he's got blood running down his nose. And I walked up and said, man, what are you doing? Woo, let's get him, man! You know, and he turned around and he goes, I hate this. I hate this. Like, man, you're the star. What do you mean? I'd like to be where you're at. I'd like to have the ability you have and that kind of thing. That's what I'm thinking. You know what I know? That guy was never good enough. There's always pressure from his daddy. Well, you know, I guess the game was all right. But you missed that block. You missed that play. You didn't hit that hole fast enough. You fumbled the ball. You carried it in the wrong hand. You weren't really with it. In the last part of the game, you sort of got sluggish. You sort of took it. I mean, just constantly criticizing him. He could never do it right. He could score 4 touchdowns, 5 touchdowns in a game. And his dad would meet him at the gate. And everybody else would be going to celebrate or something, not even in a bad way. His dad would say, sometimes grab him by the headgear. And snatch his head as a high school boy. And snatch his head and said, come home with me, boy. Get in the shower and let's go. I'm thinking, whew. All because he fumbled football. Won the game. 2 folks in the stands. And then there's the third one that's there that just enjoys the game. They're just glad to be there. And they're looking down there going, woo! I can't do what you can do, but I'll sure encourage you to do it. I wish I could do it. I mean, I'd like to be able to do it, but I know I can't, just not been able. But listen, I sure like to see you excel. I sure like to see you dunk it. I sure like to see you run it in 4 flat. I sure like to see you hit it. I sure like to see you throw it in the hoop. Man, I sure like to see you doing good. I love to see you preach. I love to see you pray. I love to see you doing something for God. Man, I can't do it. I'm not gifted like you are, but boy, do I love to see somebody try it. Which one are you? Because there's only 3 types. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know, but I think the Lord's preparing some Elishas. I think the Lord's trying to get some people ready to carry on. Well, so So what am I going to do? Remember them old paths. Stick with the old ways. Prepare yourself until your time in the spotlight comes. See, that's just for preachers. No. I wouldn't preach this if it was just for preachers. It's what we all do until the Lord blows the horn. Lastly, Elijah never retired. He never said, I've been at it long enough now. Until the Lord said, hey boy, you out of here. So what are you trying to tell me? He tried to quit one time before, remember? It's enough now, Lord! The Lord said, no, I ain't done with you yet, boy. You don't decide when I tell you to quit. When you quit, I'll tell you when it's time for you to quit. Preacher, I think I've had enough. I can't do no more. Okay, God told you to quit. Good. But if the Bible's right, you know what I think? I think that place happens when you're dead or when you're raptured. You may not be able to do what you used to could do. You get old, can't go like you used to could go. You get busy, you got responsibility, things change. I understand that. Don't think that it has to do with quantity. It has to do with quality. Amen. What are you doing while you're waiting for the whirlwind? What are you doing? Sitting just spectating? Or walking and doing the best you can? Father, bless Your Word today. And God, help us as we offer an invitation for the folks to have the wherewithal to respond. Listen to me now, and I'm closing. Some of you may be here, you've never even been to Gilgal. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You haven't even begun the walk. You can't walk until you're saved, or you know what you'll do? You'll start depending upon your walk and your work instead of falling down at Calvary and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, will You please save me? But Christian, if you're here today and God spoke to you and you realize, you know something, Lord, I've kind of gotten off the beaten path and You spoke to me here and You spoke to me here or You spoke to me there. If God spoke to you, would you come? As Miss Pat plays, we'll wait. No rush, no hurry. But come quick. Come quick. Well, the folks will move out of the way. If you need to come, they'll slide out of the way. Come on. Us examples and shows us things that might help us to live a life that is more pleasing to Thee. And Father, I pray You'll bless these folks that have come and stood out with a good testimony on a Sunday to drive to this place and come here and sat and listen to preaching today. I pray, God, You'll bless them for it. God, You'll reward them greatly for it. I pray, Father, that something that was said might stir them up, might strengthen them, might encourage them, might edify them to continue on until the day that You split the sky and come get us, or the day that we too face that deathbed when You meet us in a different way. We pray, God, You might prepare our hearts even now. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.